You know, fathers are given a special role by God to serve as the spiritual heads of their family. That word head sometimes leads people to get the wrong idea, and we see them thinking that the head is a dictator. The head is one who lays down the law in his family and enforces it over his wife and his children. Well, there's no question in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 29, the husband is described as the head of the wife. But if you read through that passage of Scripture and look at it very carefully, you'll see that the emphasis in that passage is not on the rights of the man as the husband and father of his family. The emphasis in there throughout that passage is on the responsibilities that he has in that role as a husband and a father. And for instance, it says husbands are to love their wives. But he gives the example as Christ loved the church. Husbands are to love their wives as they love their own bodies. They are to nourish and cherish their wives as their own bodies. There's a tremendous responsibility on a husband to be the head and to be the leader in his family and to provide spiritual nourishment and leadership for his wife and his children. We know from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 that fathers are charged by God to bring up their children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, it's interesting. I always thought it was interesting. It says, why are the mothers left out? We know, practically speaking, that the mothers do a lot of the bringing up. In fact, you might even say they probably do most of the bringing up of their children. They spend more time with their children than fathers do. The reason that it says fathers is because, fathers, it's your responsibility to see that it's done, that your children are brought up, that they are reared to spiritual growth and maturity, to health and strength, not only physically, but most importantly, spiritually. It's your role in doing that. Because it says, bring up your children in the training and the admonition of the Lord, which means in spiritual issues, in spiritual areas, you're to be the leader. You're to be the guide to your family. Training means educating them in the things that are important. And that includes teaching all about the things of this world. There's no question about that. You know, teaching your children, you know, practical things to take care of themselves and learn to grow and develop and become a responsible adult. And that's important. But it also means, and this is often omitted in many families, it also means training and teaching and educating them in spiritual things. It means warning them about dangers. It means admonition is the idea of warning about danger and reproving and correcting as it's needed. So you teach your children to look both ways before they cross the street, and that's very important. But it's also important that you teach your children the dangers that they'll face in this world spiritually. So let them know that there's an enemy that's at work in this world. Well, let them know about the temptations and the dangers that it comes from loving the things of the world rather than the things of God. Those are things that fathers should impart to their children. Such spiritual training and nurture and admonition means one of the key elements, and that's why I read the passage in Proverbs chapter 4 this morning. One of the key elements is imparting to them, or I'll put it this way, ensuring that your family, and that's your wife and your children, are taught the things of God's Word. That's where we find spiritual strength. That's where we find spiritual knowledge and growth and development is from the Word of God. Now, one aspect of this, and I say this as a pastor of a church, is making sure you take your children and your family to church to worship the Lord together and to study the Word of God with other believers and to serve the Lord as a local body of believers. I think that's important. I think children need to see that. I think children need to be around other believers and see the fellowship that we have with each other as believers in Christ. And so church is important. And so you find a church where the Word of God is clearly taught, where the Lord Jesus Christ is honored and glorified and given first place in our hearts and lives and our ministries. But another aspect of that, of training and teaching the Word of God, is making sure that it gets done in your homes. Church is not, you know, spiritual things are not a one-day-a-week issue. You know, spirituality is not something I can just focus on it one day a week or 1 hour one day a week. that type of thing. It's something that's a part of our lives every day, every moment. It's important that we see that our children are surrounded by the things of God's Word and the teaching of God's Word. And you don't have to have a class at home. You don't have to sit your children down and say, okay, get in your pew there and sit there and I'm going to preach to you or teach you. No, you just talk to your children about the things of God. You show them things from the Scriptures. You spend time with them in the Word. Now, to ensure that the husband and the father's role as the spiritual head of the home is effective, fathers must do more than just be a teacher or a trainer, a guider, instructing the family in spiritual matters. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Fathers must also be role models. Fathers must be role models for their children. They must be a pattern, an example for their children to follow after, to learn from. And I'm not talking about just learning, you know, how to tinker with a car or learning how to do this or that at home or, you know, learning how to do, I don't know if you teach your children how to do taxes or not. I never taught my children how to do taxes. So, you know, I don't know if you teach them that. But, I mean, it's not just teaching them those things. It's teaching them about how to live a godly life, showing them how to live a godly life. Lots of talk in society about role models. We see a lot of pressure sometimes put upon people like athletes and entertainers. I doubt too much on politicians these days, but it kind of used to be leaders in that way. But to realize you've got a responsibility as leaders in society to be role models for children. And they stress that a great deal too. And I think the real role model for our children needs to be their parents. We are to be their role models, mothers and fathers both. But this morning we're going to focus particularly on fathers, because when it comes down to it, Father, you're the head. Father, you're the one who brings up the child. Your responsibility is there. It's like the old expression goes, the buck stops with you. And so it's important that we see that. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4, chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy as a pastor of the church at Ephesus, gives him some guidelines for selecting leaders for a local church. And one of the requirements for leaders in a local church is that he be an effective father and leader in his own home. He says in verse 4, a person who's going to be a bishop, an elder, a pastor, a leader in a local church, 1 Timothy 3:4, must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, respect. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? One who rules well his own household, meaning his own family. Okay? The word rules is an interesting word. It means literally, it means to stand or to set or to place someone before. To set or place before. Now, it can mean several different things. It can mean to be set before in rank or position. To be given authority. And in one sense, that's true. God has given authority in the home to husbands and fathers. It is a position that they have, a role that they have been given. It means to step before them in order to lead them, to preside over them, to govern in the home, to make good decisions. Again, the focus, again, is not on your rights, but on your responsibility as a leader in the home. That falls on the fathers. It can be set, mean to be set before in order to watch and to guard and protect, to care for your family and watch out for them, and you're set before them as kind of a protection for them. But I think it can also describe this. It can be, you're to be set before them as an example for them to follow. You're to be set before them as an example, a leader, a role model that they can look to for guidance or a pattern to learn from. And to, in a sense, imitate. Now, we know that none of us, you know, who are fathers, husbands and fathers, none of us are perfect, none of us are sinless. We all make mistakes. We all have problems in our lives. We all deal with things. And not only perfect, but that doesn't mean that you still can't strive in every way to be that kind of role model to your children. As the common expression goes, fathers need to not only talk the talk, they need to walk the walk. Because that's what children are going to look to. This morning, we're going to look at a man from the Scriptures who provides a good illustration of why it's important to be a good role model for children and for a father to do that. What's interesting about this particular man is that he had no natural children of his own. But he did serve as a spiritual father to many different young men throughout his life and ministry. And that is the Apostle Paul. He took several young men under his wing and was to them a spiritual father, Timothy. Timothy was a young man whose mother was Jewish, whose mother and grandmother taught him the Scriptures because he had a Greek father who evidently, because of their lack of mention of anything about him, had no interest in Timothy's spiritual growth and development whatsoever. I'm not sure he had any interest in Timothy at all. We don't see him mentioned other than to say he was a Greek. He is described by Paul in 1 Timothy 1:2 as a true son in the faith. He is called in 2 Timothy 1:2 a beloved son. Timothy, a beloved son. And again, it was a son spiritually. He traveled extensively with the Apostle Paul. Paul learned about him and heard about him when he came through Lystra the second time, and he decided he wanted to take Timothy with him. And Timothy became a part of Paul's ministry, a vital part of his ministry. If you look at the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, especially the letters to the churches, you'll see Timothy's name attached to most of them because he was with Paul when it was written. We've got other men that was true of as well. Titus was a Gentile whom Paul trusted in the ministry. In fact, he left him in Crete to take care of the churches in Crete and set them in order and make sure that they were functioning as they should. Onesimus, the runaway slave of Philemon, ran away and ended up in Rome where Paul was in prison there. And evidently there in his prison place, he led Onesimus to the Lord. In fact, Paul described him as, I have begotten him in my chains. And not only was he begotten by Paul, he was trained and taught by Paul so that he became useful for Paul, there in the ministry in Rome. John Mark is an interesting person, nephew of Barnabas. And traveled with Paul on his first journey, but was very disappointing to Paul because he left early, went back home. In fact, Paul refused to even take him on the next journey. But eventually, that young man, his life was changed. And that young man became, at the end of Paul's ministry, someone who Paul says is useful to me for ministry. These are the types of people Paul ministered to and served as role models for. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at a particular passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter that he wrote. It was he was in prison in Rome again, but this time he knew that his death was near. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. It draws near. He says, I've finished my race, my course, kept the faith, fought a good fight. Time for me to go home. So he writes this letter to his son Timothy to prepare him to carry on the ministry. To prepare him to carry on that ministry. In chapter 3, part of that preparation was a warning. In fact, he tells Timothy, there's something I want you to know. In fact, I command you to know this, that in the last days, perilous, difficult, hard times are going to come. And he describes that. He describes the moral and social and spiritual degradation that we see in our world around us today. Especially in the first four verses. Verse 5, look at that one with me, 2 Timothy 3:5. The worst aspect of this is that many of them were having a form of godliness, but denying its power. That will be characteristic of the end of this age we're living in today as well. Having a form of godliness, that's there will be an outward show of godliness. They'll appear to be religious. They'll appear to be God-fearing and serving God and worshiping God. He says, but they deny the very power of godliness, which is can come in a lot of forms. Some deny God Himself. Some deny the Scriptures, the inspiration of Scripture. Some deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Some deny the sufficiency of His finished work. Lots of different things, but they deny it. Paul says, from such, turn away. He says, it's out of these people that you're going to see false teachers will arise. False teachers. He describes them in several different ways. He says, these are men of corrupt minds who are disapproved concerning the faith. They've been put to the test and shown to be lacking or wanting because they're unbelievers. They push themselves off as teachers of spiritual things, but they're false teachers. He says, they're actually people who they are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They are men who resist the truth and seek to lead others away by their deception. Paul then, look at verse 10. Paul then contrasts himself to those false teachers who will arise during these last days. And we see them all around us today. He says, but in contrast, he says this, Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Points to himself here, standing in contrast to the false teachers. And again, he's not doing this out of pride. Paul's not saying, look at me, look how wonderful I am. Holy Spirit led him to write this. The Holy Spirit placed him before Timothy and before us as an example. Paul did tell people, follow me, but he said it this way, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And, you know, when I deviate from Christ, then yeah, you can quit following me, but as long as I'm following after the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you can follow me. He presents himself here as a pattern, a role model for Timothy to learn from, to follow after. He reminds Timothy, but Timothy, you have carefully followed certain aspects of my life and ministry. The word carefully followed means he followed after very closely. He was right there beside Paul. And that was true so many times throughout Paul's ministry. He traveled with him extensively. He was there to hear Paul preach in the synagogue. Paul had him circumcised so he could enter into the synagogues and be around the Jews, so he could go into the temple and minister when Paul was there. So he was with him. He listened to him teach. I'm sure he had lots of private conversations with Paul when Paul imparted knowledge and wisdom and instruction unto him. So he says, you have carefully followed, meaning you fully know and you fully understand these things about my life. And then he lists nine different things, nine different aspects or traits from his life and ministry that I think are good examples and what makes him an effective role model, not only for Timothy, but for us. But it teaches us, because Paul was the spiritual father of Timothy, it teaches us, I think, things that are effective in making us good role models for our children, especially in the area of spiritual things. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. As we study through these things, you fathers may say, man, he's out to step on my toes this morning, and he's criticizing me this morning. Well, if you feel that way, it's not me doing it, it's the Word of God, okay? And I'll tell you this, every time Father's Day rolls around and every time I read passages of what responsibilities of a father, I get my own feet stepped on quite a bit, and I feel the criticism quite a bit, because I know that I've fallen short in so many of these areas we're going to look at in my role as a husband and as a father in my own family. There are so many areas that I don't measure up. I stress these things because this is the standard of measurement for us as fathers and husbands. This is what we look to. How do I know if I'm doing a good job? Well, these are the things you can measure yourself against. Are these things true in your life as they were true in the life of the Apostle Paul? Now, Paul was not perfect. I'm not saying Paul was perfect. Nobody would say that. Paul was the last person to say that. Paul was not sinless, but he did, in many instances, live a life that was blameless. Now, what that means is it wasn't easy to find things to criticize about Paul's life and service and ministry for the Lord. Okay? It wasn't easy. And that's what we would like to be true of us as well. Let's look at these. First thing it says, you have carefully followed, number one, my doctrine. My doctrine. The word doctrine simply means teaching. This is up front because it's most important. The teaching of the Apostle Paul is up front as the most important thing for us to follow after. Okay? That's true not only as him being our apostle, but that's true also of him being the spiritual father of Timothy. And for us as fathers of our own children, one of the most important things, the most important thing, is what we teach them, especially about the Lord. Paul's doctrine, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. His apostleship was distinct from that of the 12. He had entrusted to him a gospel message. In fact, he called it my gospel because it was given to him by revelation of Jesus Christ. It was the gospel of the good news of the grace of God that's found in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. And that's what Paul preached. And that's how people came to be saved and to have a wonderful standing before God because they were resting in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Paul also had entrusted to him the truth of the mystery of Christ, which is God's plan and purpose for a new dispensation, the dispensation of God's grace that we're living in today, in which God is building a church, the body of Christ, where all distinction between Jew and Gentile has been broken down. And Paul entrusted and committed this truth to Timothy, his son in the faith. He made sure he was taught these things. And then not only did he teach him these things, he instructed him. He says, you hold fast to that form of sound doctrine which you've heard from me. You keep and you guard and you protect this truth by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you through faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He says, you take this truth that you have heard from me and you commit and entrust it to others, to faithful men who will then be able to teach others also. That's the role that we have as fathers with our families. To take what you have learned, what's been entrusted to you, and entrust that to your children, to pass it down. If we don't do that, if we're not faithful in doing that, I guarantee you, we'll see things grow much, much worse in our world. Look at the book of Judges is a wonderful example of this. The generation that entered into the land of Canaan was one of the greatest generations in Israel as far as their own faithfulness and service for the Lord. But one of their great shortcomings was that they didn't teach their children the things that they had experienced and been taught and knew and learned. And the result of that was a period of the darkest period in Israel's history, the period of the judges. They went in and out of captivity because they went in and out of following the Lord because their children were never taught the things of God. We need to make sure that we teach. As fathers, we need to entrust these truths from God's Word to our children so that they can know what God's purpose is for their lives as they're living today, so that they can be prepared to do that for their own children when they come along. The second thing he says, you have carefully followed my manner of life. The word manner of life literally means my leadership or my training of you. But it's specifically training that is that's aided by the manner of life and the conduct that a person provides. It's the very, very essence of the idea of being a role model. You have carefully followed my manner of life. You know how I've lived. And I taught you and trained you by just the way I've lived my life. Paul, a good example, Paul's a wonderful example of a godly life, of service for God. I'm taking a couple of passages. Look with me in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul has gathered the leaders of the local church, the elders of Ephesus, together at Miletus, to visit with them one last time and to encourage and prepare them to carry on their ministries. And he says some interesting things to them. Look with me at verse 18. He says, when they had come to him, Paul said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. First thing he points to is not what he taught them, but says, you know how I lived among you. You know how I always lived among you. You know how I behaved myself, how I conducted myself. That's an example to you. Serving the Lord with all humility, and that was Paul, humbly serving the Lord, with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Paul cried tears not for his own pain, but for the pain of seeing others exposed to false teaching, of the dangers they faced. He worried about people. So he went through tears and trials for them. How I kept back nothing that was profitable, that was helpful or profitable, but I proclaimed it to you and I taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a good example of a godly life, and it opened them up to listen to the things that he had to teach from the Word of God. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul was only in Thessalonica a short time, probably about 3 weeks, but he had a great impact on the people there. And the reason his ministry was so effective was because of the way he lived while he was there. Let's look in verse 1. You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know. We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor is it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is our witness. We didn't come in there preaching the word of God to try to make money. We didn't cloak this as a way to making money. He says, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul was willing to work to provide for his own needs rather than demanding that they support him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So the way he lived in the midst of the Thessalonians meant that his short time there and the preaching of the word there and the teaching of God's word there was very effective in their lives because he walked the walk and not just talked the talk. And so that's important. Having spent so much time traveling with Paul, Timothy knew this. He was there with them. He had been there and seen these things, and he saw the difference that it made in people's lives, the difference Paul's ministry made in people's lives. As fathers, we must live out the truths of God's Word that we teach our children. Somebody posted this on Facebook last night as I was putting the notes together for this message. It is a quote from C.H. Spurgeon, who was a 19th century British preacher. And he said this, and I thought, this is perfect for my sermon. He said, train up a child in the way he should go. Now, that's right out of the book of Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure to go that way yourself. And I thought, that nails it right there. Make sure you're going the way you tell your children to go, because they're going to watch and see if you do. And so that's important, my manner of life. The third thing, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, you have carefully followed and you fully know my purpose. You know what the aim and intent and purpose of my life and my ministry is all about. Paul's life was really all about a person. A person, that's Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, and he says, everything that I once thought was important in my life, he says, I now count that all as rubbish. You know, he says, I've been willing to give up everything for one thing, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. There's one thing I want in life. That's to gain Christ. I want to be found in Him. I want to know Him. That was Paul's. In fact, that's why Paul said in Philippians 1:21, to me, to live is Christ. Now, if you wanted a motto for your life, that's what it should be. And you can look carefully at your life, and I'll look at mine, and I'll tell you, that's not always true of me, as it should be. But that was what Paul said. To me, to live is all about one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. And our children need to see that and know that. Our children need to be exposed to that. Paul's aim centered on God's purpose for his life. He says in Philippians 3:12, he says, I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. In other words, I want to make true in my life the very purpose that God laid a hold of me and saved me by His grace. I want that to be a reality in my life. And that's what he focused on. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, we make it our aim. We make it our aim. That's the target. To be well-pleasing to Him. That's exactly how our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived His life. And he says, I always do those things that please Him. That should be our aim as well. And Paul's life goal, and he says it in Acts chapter 20, in verse 24. We didn't read far enough, but he says, I want to finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus. That's why it didn't matter. Even if chains await me in Jerusalem, he says, none of these things move me. He says, none of these things are going to deter me from going and doing what God has called me to do. He was entrusted with a stewardship, and that stewardship was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. He says, that's what I'm called to do, and that's what he focused on. His purpose in life was to share that gospel message with others because that's what God had called him to do. Fathers, we need to make sure that our children know what our purpose in life is and that it's the right purpose. It's the right aim. The right focus of our lives is what it should be. Paul goes on and says, Timothy, he says, you've carefully followed my faith. Or my faithfulness. And Paul was certainly a man of faith. He said that we walk by faith, not by sight. He didn't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He walked by faith. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. One of my favorite verses of Scripture, which I quote to encourage myself of what I need to be doing every day, is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Paul's life goal was. He says, it's no longer I who live. I've been crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore. Christ lives in me, and I live by faith in the Son of God. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's talking about some of the things that he had to go through for the sake of the gospel, that wonderful treasure of a message that had been given to him. Look at verse 8. Paul writes about the struggles that he experienced as a Christian, as a believer, as a servant of the Lord. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side. He says, there are times that it feels like the walls are crushing in around me. He says, we're not crushed. Yet we're not crushed. He says, we are perplexed. There were times, I'm sure, Paul's wondering, what does God have in mind here? Why is this happening? Why has he sent me here? Why are people reacting like they are? There are times when we don't have the answers, when we don't know why these things are happening in our lives. He says, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair over it. He says, we are persecuted. There are times when the opposition and the persecution against me is heavy. And he knew what persecution was like because he himself, when he was unsaved, as Saul of Tarsus, was the chief persecutor of the church. He says, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Because he knew the Lord was always with him. The Lord was with him through it all. He says, we're struck down at times. We're struck down at times. Maybe beaten, maybe imprisoned, maybe stoned and left for dead. He says, but we're not destroyed. Why? Why could Paul have that attitude? Because he trusted God. He had faith in God. He walked by faith. I trust that God's in control, that God knows what He's doing, that God's going to work out His plan and purpose in my life. He says, we're always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We do this that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. He goes through these things because he trusts God. There's a purpose in it, and it affects other people. And since we have the same spirit of faith, we have the same spirit of faith. That's why we do it. According to what is written, I believed, and therefore I speak. We also believe, Paul says, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Paul trusted God no matter what was going on in his life. He says, when he got to the end of his life, he says, I finished my race. But he also said, I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. I've maintained faith and trust in God and His Word throughout that. He said, told Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, you've also known my long suffering. Long suffering means suffering a long time without your passions or your anger boiling over. Paul said, you've known how I have exhibited long suffering. And that's a trait of God Himself. God is long-suffering with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so Paul has certainly suffered in many, many terrible ways. Read 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28. And he lists some of the many ways in which he had suffered and what he had gone through. Yet, through all those things, and you read the accounts in his interactions with people and when he was persecuted and so forth, we don't see Paul losing his temper. We don't see Paul lashing out at people. We don't see Paul retaliating or seeking vengeance. Neither did our Savior. But Paul didn't as well. Why? Because it's important that we exhibit long-suffering in sharing the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul gives his final charge to Timothy, he tells him, preach the word. He says, be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You're going to convince somebody, You're going to exhort somebody. You're going to encourage somebody. You're going to preach the word to somebody. You make sure you do it with long suffering, because I guarantee you, and it's especially true today, people are not going to be necessarily receptive to the word, especially not the first time. You've got to be long suffering with them. You've got to handle it when they criticize, when they make fun of you, when they lash out at you, when they oppose you, when they question you, when they argue with you. You've got to be long-suffering, because we want to reach that person with the gospel so that they can be saved. So it's an important thing. It doesn't come naturally, does it? Keeping your anger and your passions under control doesn't come natural to us, because naturally we're talking about what comes out of the flesh. Well, the works of the flesh include one big thing, and that's pride and self-centered, those types of things. But it didn't come naturally. That's why it's listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Long-suffering is the fruit of the Spirit. It's only when the Holy Spirit of God is in control of our hearts and lives that we're going to be able to exhibit this trait of long-suffering. Paul learned through all of these things. He says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. He learned to be long-suffering. He says, you've known my love, Timothy. And the word for love there is agape love. He says, you've known my love. He had a devoted love for God. He loved God with his heart, with all his heart and soul. He had an unconditional love for others. He loved the brethren dearly and talked about that and prayed for them repeatedly. But he loved those who were unsaved, and he wanted so much to see them come to know Christ. He loved his people Israel. He had a great burden for his own people Israel that they would come to know and believe in the Lord. It was the driving force in his life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look with me at verse 14. Paul said this. He said, the love of Christ compels us. The word compels means to narrow in on both sides and kind of drive you in a particular direction. Compels and moves us forward. It is the driving force in my life is the love of Jesus Christ. His love for Christ compelled him to show forth that love to others and compelled him to preach the gospel. Look at verse 14. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live in Christ, should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The love of Christ compelled Paul to live for Christ. But he also compelled him to share the gospel. Now, we don't have time to read all of it, but if you read verses 16 to 21, he talks about the fact that as believers, we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. We are called and entrusted with a ministry and a message, a word of reconciliation. We are to plead with others and sharing the gospel with them that they be reconciled to God. What compels us to do that? The love of Christ. That's the key. I guarantee you our children need to see that love in us. They need to see that love for God. They need to see that love for brothers and sisters in Christ. They need to see that love for those who are outside of Christ. They need to see that in our lives. Paul, when he went to Thessalonica, he told them this. He says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. That is the attitude I think we should take in reaching out with the gospel to others. Paul talked about his love for the brethren. He says, what comes upon me daily, he says, is my deep concern for the churches that I've been used of God. He says, you know my steadfastness. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, to be steadfast is to abide, to remain, to continue under, to endure through trials and hardships. To be steadfast is to persevere. It's similar to long-suffering, but it implies a willingness not only to endure sufferings, but continue to minister through them, to continue to do the work even though the sufferings keep coming because of that work. That's the idea of steadfastness. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, was bound for Jerusalem. He was bound with a chain to go to Jerusalem. I think that he was led of the Holy Spirit to do that. He had been told as he visited city to city on his way to Jerusalem, everywhere he went, the Holy Spirit testified that chains will await you when you get there. But Paul said this, none of these things move me. None of these things deter me from carrying out that ministry. He was steadfast. He knew he was going to be put in chains when it happened. He knew he was going to suffer persecution. He knew that was going to happen. He was steadfast through it all. Timothy saw it. Timothy watched that. He told, in fact, later on when some of his fellow believers, fellow servants, tried to dissuade him from going, he said, I'm amazed that you would say that. I'm ready to go. He said, I'm ready to die at Jerusalem if that's what God's called me to do. And that's his steadfastness. Here's a man who, well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. He is a man that's described very well in verse 12. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul was a man who desired. It was his will, his aim, his desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. What happens to people who are characterized by that? They will suffer persecution. Paul did exactly that. He lived godly in Christ Jesus. And what happened to him? He says he suffered persecutions and afflictions. Verse 11, he says, you also taught and have carefully followed Timothy my persecutions and my afflictions. Persecution is being pursued and persecuted often because of your beliefs or your stand. Paul was persecuted because of his stand for Jesus Christ. He had once himself persecuted people for the very same reason, and now it was happening to him. Why do such persecutions arise in this world? I'll give you two things real quick. We don't have time to look at them in detail. But number one, unbelievers live and are a part of an ungodly world. They are sinners by nature, by birth. And if you live godly in the midst of them, they're going to rebel against that. That's why, godly Christians are going to be looked down on and persecuted in this world today, because people don't like that. Now, why? Because, number one, it exposes them for what they are. It exposes their ungodliness. It exposes their sin. It exposes their weaknesses, their failures. And so they'll reach out and because they don't want to give up these things. Read John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. It talks about people who love the world. Rather than, they had the light of Jesus Christ living among them. But they loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil and they didn't want to give them up. They'll do the same thing to you. The main reason that you'll be persecuted is if you live godly in Christ Jesus. You take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. You take a stand for the message of salvation and grace which is available in Him. I guarantee you the world is going to reach out against you and persecute you. Why? Jesus told his own disciples, if they persecuted me, which they did, they're going to do the same thing to you for my name's sake. Don't be surprised when it happens. Same thing is true today. It's the same ungodly world. It's the same opposition that's there that's going to oppose anybody who takes a stand for Jesus Christ. Paul did that. He was persecuted and he suffered great afflictions and sufferings. He was put in jail, he was beaten, he was stoned and left for dead. In fact, look at the last part of this, just real quickly. Paul reminds Timothy of these things. Verse 11, the persecutions and afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now, why does he bring up those places in particular? Why not talk about what happened at Philippi, or what happened at Ephesus? Because you see, Timothy was from that region. He was from Lystra. It's very likely, I think, I'm convinced in my own heart and mind, that Timothy probably saw Paul stoned and left for dead and dragged out of the city at Lystra. He watched that. He watched it happen. He knew that. He knew the persecutions that Paul had gone through. But he also knew and watched, possibly, that Paul stood right back up and walked right back into that city. Where he'd just been stoned, he walked back into the city. He knew that short time later, the Apostle Paul made a return visit to all those same cities, Iconium, Antioch, and Lystra, to establish the believers in the faith. Timothy saw that. Timothy, you know these things. You've carefully followed and you know these things. He learned as a son to his spiritual father. To us as fathers, our children need to see these things in our lives. You want a measuring rod for what we should be as fathers? You want to be able to have your children say and know that they have carefully followed you and they know all these things about you. your teaching, your doctrine, your manner of life, your purpose, your faith, etc., etc. All of these things are guidelines for how we should live before our children. I'll just leave you with this question. Will you, your father, will you become the role model your children need, if you're not already? And maybe you've got children that are still at home you're raising. Maybe your children are grown already. You're still their father. You're still there before them, set before them as a role model for them to see, to watch, to learn from, to be affected by your life and ministry. Will you do that? What a difference you can make in the lives of your children if you will rise to that challenge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together this morning in your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we see here of how we are to live as fathers, but not just as fathers. These words are written not just to fathers and husbands alone, but to all believers. We can all learn from this. We can all apply these truths in our lives. We can touch other people's lives by being an example to others as well. But for us as fathers, as we think about fathers this day and what our responsibilities are to our families, we pray that we'll be challenged by these things, by this message from the Word, that we'll be challenged to rise up and to seek to carry these things out in front of our children, that their lives may be affected in a positive way, and that they may be encouraged to know you and to love you and to serve you throughout their lives. We thank you for the time we've had together. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.